Right now, let's turn together to James chapter 1. James 1, as we continue our walk through the book of James. Today, we're going to talk about authentic Christianity. In fact, here's an opportunity for you to explore, am I real? Is my faith in Jesus real? Or do I have what James is going to call something that's a worthless counterfeit? Now, for a long time, I've become a fan of generic products. I think it started when I went on a business call with my dad. He called upon one time this bakery. I'm talking like an industrial size bakery. And I came along with dad, probably in middle school. And I remember we had the privilege of watching the bread come off the line and shoot into the bags. And I watched this bread come off the line, and then sometimes it would shoot into these recognizable name brand bread bags. But then we'd watch that same bread come off and go in a different direction, and it would shoot into these store bags, these generic bags. And we asked the plant manager, and he said, yeah, same bread. Some of it goes into the name brand bags, some of it goes into the store brand bags. So I was kind of hooked from then on. And so all through my adult life, when it comes to shopping, I'll give the generics a try. And, you know, I found it to work a lot, saved a lot of money. Cereal. Most of the generic store brand cereals I have found are pretty close. In fact, I've never found a Cheerio, or what do you call it, like an Oat Loop or whatever the generic name is. Those Oat Loops taste pretty much just like a Cheerio. You save money. How about generic water versus name brand water? Pretty much something I'm willing to give that a try. But I have found that some things need to be authentic. And what's coming to mind now are razors. Now, immediately, you know I'm a cheapskate because I'm already down at the low end of the razor market. But even at the low end, I tried the generic. And so let me scramble these. And let me ask you, can anybody identify the generic from the real? So who thinks this is the real? Who thinks this is the real? Non-committal. Make a decision. This is all about making a decision today. You got to make a decision. All right, so I can tell you this is the real. If you could see Gillette on this one. This is, I don't want to name the store, but this comes from a store. And I was using this for months until I got low. I thought I'd buy a new pack, and I went ahead and skipped. I had one left of this. This is one unused of the generic. I thought, let me go ahead and try one of the Gillettes. Oh, wow. It was different. It was different. It felt good. I mean, this one, I'm having to go up and down, sideways, all over the place, wearing out my face. This guy works. So from now on, Joy, hold me to it, no more generic razors. I think you know where I'm going with this. Just like I need generic razors, I need an authentic razor. An authentic razor performs differently. They look alike, but it performs differently. Listen, I want to have a faith that performs differently than the fake. I don't want to have a fake faith. I don't want to have a worthless faith. So we're going to look today real quickly at three marks of a genuine follower of Christ. These aren't things that are going to save you, but if you genuinely know Jesus, these things will be showing up in your life in increasing measure. Let's look together. James 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion, listen, is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James warns us that a person can mistakenly think they're right with God when they are not right with God. He uses the word religious here. It refers here to a performer of some divinely ascribed duties, basically outward works. And it's possible for somebody to be a part of external religious duties and actually have it be worth nothing in the sight of God. So the worshiper might think, I'm fine, I like how I approach God. But the text tells us, but God might have a different opinion on what you're calling your religious life, your spiritual life. James has been talking to us a lot here in chapter 1 about not being deceived. In verse 16, we were told that we're already deceived if we think that God would tempt us to sin. And then we saw in verse 22, we're already deceived if we're just hearers of the word and not doers of the word. And now he tells us you could be deceived if you're merely an external rule keeper. You do external rituals, but you don't have this coming from the heart. In fact, he says you've deceived your own heart, verse 26. So a person can think he or she is more devoted than he is. And you can see this. A person thinks, I'm good. What more would God want from me? I come to church occasionally as I can, but I don't share my faith. I don't pray a whole lot, but I'm good. I'm good. God and I are cool. And James reminds you, hey, you may be deceiving yourself, and you probably are. Then he also lets us know that a person actually could substitute an outward duty for an inward devotion. Maybe you've met people like that. Thankfully, we don't have any of these around here. But sometimes you'll meet people in churches where they're really involved. I mean, they're very meticulous about their church attendance. I'm there. Maybe even legalistic about certain matters. And they serve in some ways. But when you're around them, you think, this person's mean. This person's nothing like Jesus. For all the attending and all the serving, I'm not seeing Jesus in this person. I don't even like being around this one. This is a power player. These are the ones that Jesus would call a hypocrite. Remember how Jesus talked to the Pharisees? On one occasion, he called them whitewashed tombs. He says to these Pharisees, these religious people, you look really nice on the outside like a nice pretty tomb, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Well, we don't want to be that. That would be worthless in the sight of God. Just external, looking good, but on the inside, not right. We need to have our whole heart devoted to the Lord. And this is why it's so important that you and I read the Word of God ourselves daily. That daily we can be confronted with a God who says, I want your heart. I don't want your rituals. I want your heart. We would bump into things like this. In Mark 12:30, Jesus saying, the greatest commandment of all, love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're in the Word of God, you'll be confronted with the claims of Jesus and the demands of Jesus. Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Would you do this with me right now? Because so much is on the line, you could have a worthless substitute instead of the authentic. Would you do this with me? Ask the Lord, Lord, do you have my whole heart? I see the claim. You want my whole heart. Have I given you my whole heart? Lord, have I given you full devotion? How about ask this? Lord, do I love you? No, do I really love you? Do I love you with my whole heart? Lord, do I love you more than anyone else and anything else in all my life? Listen, we need to be authentic, not fake. And then there are these three marks if it's true. First mark, James tells us, is a controlled tongue. First mark, you're an authentic follower of Jesus. It's going to show up in a controlled tongue. We might even say a spirit-controlled tongue. Now, James has already told us our speech is very important. Verse 19, he said, you need to be slow to speak. But here he tells us we need to actually bridle our tongues. And you hear immediately, that's horse imagery. When I was 7 or 8 years old, my family had horses, and on some weekends, we'd go ride horses. And the big people, I was the youngest, the big people would be on the big horses. We had one pony, and I would be back on the pony. I didn't like being on the pony. And there'd be a lead line pulling little Jim along on the pony. Very humbling when you want to be a big cowboy. But I remember the time I was exalted to the back of my mom's horse. And so she's steering, she has the reins, but I'm on the back of Lady, this big, beautiful, but temperamental horse, Lady. And I remember this day when everybody's up ahead of us, and Mom, for some reason, is trying to pull back on the reins of Lady. The rest is a blur. I know this. There's a young child, 7 or 8 years old. I'm airborne, and then I'm bouncing off the gravel. Isn't that wonderful when you're 7 or 8, you bounce off of gravel? I wasn't even hurt, you know. Oh, Mom, but Mom's down. She's down for a little while, gets up, sprained wrist. There's danger when you don't handle and bridle a horse that's that powerful. James says, oh, there's danger if you don't bridle your tongue. He's going to talk a lot more about that in chapter 3. But even here, here's a mark of a person who has authentic faith in Jesus. It's going to show up in a desire that you control your mouth. So we should master our mouths as children of God. We should train our tongues. We should subdue our speech. Otherwise, he says, we have deceived ourselves. Maybe you've given yourself a pass on how you talk. Oh, I do a lot of good. Nobody cares about my mouth. Oh, you're deceiving yourself. And your religion, James says, as the Spirit guides him, your religion is worthless. Did you know your mouth can render your religion worthless? Your mouth can render your profession of faith worthless. So maybe there's a time when you responded and put your faith in Jesus, and maybe there's a time for you where you were baptized and everybody thought, wow, made a decision for Christ, a new disciple. But then as you live out your life, your mouth is saying, that didn't mean anything to me. My religion's worthless. You're screaming it to the world if your mouth is not in harmony. The way you talk, the words you choose, your profanity, your angry outbursts, your coarse joking, the dirty jokes, the gossip, the bragging. And that's why we're told here in verse 19, you need to be slow to speak. In our day, we might even add this, hey, why don't we be slow to type, right? I mean, think about it. First century, there was no social media, and it was just watch your mouth, watch your mouth. They might have said be slow to write. But now, hey, be slow to type. What you put on social media now, it's there forever. Be slow to type. You know, so wherever you are politically, even President Trump's biggest supporters, they like his agenda, religious liberty, these things. But even them, you hear them on the news going, I just wish he wouldn't tweet. He gets himself in trouble when he tweets. I like what he's up to, but man, if he controls. So be slow to speak. Be slow to type. As a believer in Jesus, part of being authentic, I have to guard what I say. Now, some people will protest and say, listen, it doesn't matter what I say. These are just words. You ever heard that? These are just words. But listen, every culture has words where everybody knows if you say those words, you're not being good. It's true, right? When we served in Central Asia, I remember we're learning language. You're kind of reduced to a preschool level, even though you're an adult, and you're trying to learn words, and you're practicing your language. And out on the streets, you'll meet a couple of guys. It's always the guys. And a couple of guys with a little twinkle in their eye, they say, hey, say this, Mr. James. Say this. And you're like, I know by the way you're looking at me, because American boys look the same way. I'm not going to say that word you're teaching me. You know, because there's a gleam in their eye, and everybody standing around, there's a gleam in their eye. I know that. But it's true, every culture knows, if you're being good, if you're representing Jesus Christ, we don't say those words. Those aren't good words. Don't give yourself a pass on that. We all know it. In fact, listen to this, the Word of God. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Listen, but only such a word is as good for edification according to the need of the moment so that it may give grace to those who hear. Never an unwholesome word. Always a word that builds people up, points them to Christ. That's the standard of God. You don't want your religion to be worthless. You need to control your tongue. Luke 6:45, this is Jesus, the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Think, why does that guy talk that way? This is a heart problem. It's not really a mouth problem. Why is that coming out of me? It's something wrong with your heart. So if you're cussing, you say, I just cuss. It's just words. Listen, you're undercutting your faith. You're disobeying the Lord in more ways than you can imagine. You can't be cussing one moment and sharing Christ the next moment. Your friend, you don't love your friends. You don't want them to know Christ. You want them to face a judgment without a Savior because your language is saying, my religion is worthless because I cuss. You're not a disciple. You're denying Christ with your mouth. A Christian, tame your tongue. It's a heart issue. Not only that, we're told, you're so authentic Christians, this is James, authentic Christians, you can control your tongue. Secondly, you need to have a compassionate heart, a compassionate heart. You see it here in the text? He says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God where you visit orphans and widows in their distress. So now we're moved from the worthless, the person who undercuts it with his mouth, but now you have a compassionate heart. You're visiting orphans and widows in their distress. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list of people that we ought to care for, but let's don't jump over this. He mentions here orphans and widows. This reminds us that God is not removed and unconcerned. He loves people. God cares, and he cares deeply. He's always had his heart inclined for the disadvantaged and the poor, and especially over and over again in the Scripture, he'll tell you, I care for orphans. I care for widows. Listen to Psalm 68:5. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 146:9, the Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. Or Deuteronomy 10:18, he executes justice, listen, for the orphan and widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. By the way, the alien is the stranger, the foreigner, who lives among us. Don't you hear the heart of God? And this is what he expects of his children. Yeah, control your tongue, but have a compassionate heart. Help people in need. You see that person who's lonely because everybody else considers them uncool? Go to that person. God would have you do it. You see that person mistreated by everybody else? You go to that person. The immigrants and refugees, maybe you said, I didn't vote for them to come. Hey, but they're here. oh, as a child of God, I have to love them. I need to welcome them. The government can do their screening, whatever. But if they're here, I need to be loving them. And the widows, those who don't have a family member to take care of them, we're supposed to step in and help these who are in distress, and the orphans. So in our church, it's so beautiful to watch. We have a number of families who've gone through the adoption process. I'm thinking about the Perkins and the Sells and the Sneeds and the Knuckles and others in the process that would love to adopt, and how beautiful that is. Maybe God this morning would tap your heart as you think about having a compassionate heart. Maybe he would call you to be a foster parent. Or maybe he would call you to go into the adoption process to indeed rescue an orphan who's in distress. Or maybe he would call you to think, well, I'm too old for that, or my circumstances couldn't, but I want to help somebody who's going to go help an orphan in distress. We have a number of our members who are involved in loving the immigrants. We have our English clubs and others helping tutor in math and English with some other folks. We have people who donate furniture to help immigrants when they come to have furniture because they come in with nothing. How beautiful is that? We have others who are involved in a homebound ministry. So some of our older adults who can't come anymore have people go to them and visit them in their home. By the way, if you want to serve in that beautiful ministry, come on in. That's a way of touching widows and blessing people who are in that circumstance. We have a number of volunteers involved in Lamb's Basket, giving food to the hungry, Pregnancy Resource Center, Johnson Elementary School. Many of you have donated food for kids who are hungry on the weekends. Listen, this is the heart of God. And then did you know you can give regularly to people who are suffering from hunger all around the world? In fact, last night as I was writing our personal family gift to the church, to the Lord, I saw again in our offering envelopes, there is that Global Hunger Fund. So as you're giving your regular offerings that do so much, then you say, I want to give even beyond that to missions. How loving is that? And I want to give to those who are hungry. You can do it. In fact, I know a family in the church who saved and saved and saved so that they could give $1,000 to Baptist Global Response to buy a well, to put a well in a village. How beautiful is that? Talk about helping orphans and widows and everybody else in a village for hopefully generations to come until Christ comes, a well that's pumping out daily clean water where there was no clean water. Listen, you could do that as a family or maybe as a life group. We say, we just want to put a bunch of wells around the world. We'll just come $1,000, $1,000, $1,000 because we want to place a well out there. Listen, this is the heart of a genuine, authentic Christian. You say, I don't know that that's important. It is important. God doesn't want the rest of our worship if this isn't showing up. Listen to Isaiah 1 real quickly. God says this, I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure the iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. This is God talking about worshipers. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Now, listen to this. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. We're just talking about what's authentic and what's generic and fake. All the real is a controlled tongue by the grace of God. A compassionate heart by the grace of God. And third, and finally, a cleansed life. It says here that you would keep yourself unstained by the world. Some people would say, well, I'm all good with the compassion part, but I don't want to think about holiness. One time on my college campus, we had a speaker by the name of Tony Campolo. And it was a Christian gathering. We were going to hear Tony Campolo. I'd heard his name before. I didn't know much about him, but I knew he was supposed to be a Christian. I think he's a sociologist and a professor. Okay, we're going to hear Tony Campolo. And his talk was about starving children and diseased children around the world. And he was given all these sad stats on infant mortality and children dying of diseases. And I was already burdened for that. I mean, when I heard him talk, my heart's there. But then he said this. He said, and some of you don't give a bleep about that. Whoa, he didn't say the word bleep, by the way. He put the word there. I thought, whoa, here we are. It's a Christian gathering. He said that. But then he paused for effect, and then he said, and some of you are more concerned that I said bleep than those children I just told you about. And for a moment, I thought, ooh, he got me. Yeah, I was more upset about what he said, and I lost sight of the children. But then it dawned on me. Why are you forcing me to choose between compassion and holiness? Why would you ask me to do that? In fact, I was caring for the children until you threw in the word that distracted me from it. I didn't like the gimmick. In fact, I look at the word of God. God's not saying, choose now. You either be compassionate or holy. God says, you better be both. You have a fake if you're not controlling your tongue and have a heart of compassion like mine. In fact, think about it. Think about it. He talks about this, talks about being holy here. Our God who's taught us to be compassionate is a God who is holy. Just as the one tells you, you better love the orphans and the widows. He says, be holy for I am holy. We don't get to choose. This isn't an either or. This is a both and. Yes, I should have outward service to others inspired by my love for Jesus. But also I need to have an inward godliness. He says, you go out in the world and you're going to serve and you're going to help people. But while you're out there doing that, don't be stained by the world. Keep yourself set apart. Be out there, engage, get your hands dirty, but don't let your heart get dirty. Don't let them have your mind. You stay faithful. You stay true while you're out there. How do you do that? It brings us back to what we've been saying through this James study, a good offense and a good defense. Lord, I'm going to play offense. I'm going to love you first. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to hold up your word as the authority for my life. I'm playing offense. I'm going to be in your word and praying, and I'll be serving. That's playing offense. But then just being aware, it's dicey out there. Lord, I'm going to be on guard. I'm not going to adopt the philosophies of the world. I'm not going there. I'm not going to be polluted in my mind. I'm not going to follow in the behavior. Lord, hold me. Keep me pure in this world. Here's good news. Today you might discover, oh, I am stained by the world. My thoughts, my philosophies, my thinking is just like the world. It wasn't always this way, but there I've gone. And my actions, how I'm living, I'm not living like a believer. Here's good news. God can cleanse you today. That's why we're here. We're celebrating a merciful, forgiving God. So if you discover, man, I've been living a counterfeit, that could all change today as you restore your gaze upon the Lord. Put your faith in Jesus. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. What's our move? God, I'm guilty. God, I've been falling short. Haven't even been aiming for this. I've been kind of having my own version of religion rather than what you call valuable. I turn from that. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, you're the one who died for me on the cross. You were raised up on the third day. I put all my hope in you. I want to go from worthless to valuable by trusting in you and receiving this free gift of everlasting life. Isn't God wonderful? I know God can do this for you because he did it for me. As a boy, as I look back over my life, all I could describe my religious life as being was worthless. My family, and they're not here to defend themselves, but basically it's how we did it. We would go to church more Sundays than not, and then we'd go home and live like everybody else. We didn't pray a lot as a family. We certainly weren't devoted. We weren't discriminating about what we watched and all that. We just kind of lived like everybody else. And looking at it now from God's vantage point, oh, that was worthless. In fact, my mouth was terrible. I would cuss a lot, and I would say all kinds of bad things, and I would lead my friends into sin. I mean, that was my life. But I went to church on Sundays. I'd even been dunked under some water before. But listen, it was worthless. Worthless. Using any influence I had for negative until Jesus saved me. And most of you know my story. Around 16, 17, Jesus saved me, forgave me of that sin. And the first thing God changed was my mouth. Those cuss words I would constantly tell, that for me, God took that fast. I can't tell you that I cared about orphans and widows because I didn't at that age. I was a teenage boy. I didn't think about orphans and widows. I didn't know any. But I can tell you this, God did plant now in me a compassion for my friends. Those friends who I'd been influencing in the wrong direction, now I cared about them. Are they going to go to heaven? You know, they need a Savior. And so now there's compassion showing up, and I'm starting to share the gospel with my friends in high school. Listen, you come to know Jesus, and it becomes authentic. It begins to show up in our lives. Listen, if he did it for me, he can do it for you. First move, trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.